Humble our hearts before our Father. Father in heaven, we come before you at your Sabbath day to honor you and worship you. We pray that what is done here would be pleasing and that each of us would gain from this experience of obedience. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you will guide us always as we walk out into the world, that all that we say and do would be a light to everyone that sees us. We thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for guidance. We pray that you'll be with us now as we step out into new areas of outreach, that your guidance would show us the way, and that we would be dedicated to you, and that you would bless the ministry, that each of us could rejoice as we see you work among those who have a desire to serve you. We thank you for all those who are sincerely seeking. May those that are seeking more truth be filled and be satisfied through the power of your word, through your servants who are eager to reach many for more truth. We pray that you will be with us now, that your spirit move in the service, that the words spoken would be from your mind and to our heart. This prayer now and this petition we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You may be seated. A question was brought up at a recent Bible study, prompting some deeper study and reflection how important is the truth of salvation and how it operates from Yahweh's word. And the question was, who are the wise and foolish virgins in Yahshua's parable of Matthew 25, or otherwise known as the parable of the 10 bridesmaids? We spoke on this a while back, but I want to go into it deeper. I think there's a lot more here that reflects on the delineation of those that are saved. Most people just group it into one big lump. You know, when they die, they immediately go to heaven, and there they are. They don't tell you anything beyond that. They don't explain anything that happens beyond that. It's just, there you are. Well, Yahweh's word goes a lot deeper than that, and Yahweh's truth covers so much more territory than people are being told. Well, you remember the parable of Yahshua's in Matthew 25. He prefaces his story by saying that what he's about to say reflects the kingdom. Keep that in mind. What he's saying concerns how the kingdom works, how salvation is offered, how it operates. Listen up, Yahshua says, because I'm about to say will demonstrate that salvation has rules by which it operates. Most people say, well, it's all by grace and that's it, and everybody's going to be there. Well, that's not exactly what the scripture says. In fact, it says over and over just the opposite. In verse 1 of Matthew 25, the first thing we note is that these are called here bridesmaids. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, or bridesmaids, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So they're going out to meet the bridegroom. They are the bridesmaids, not the bride. There's a distinction there that's critical. The bridegroom, of course, is Yahshua, and he's coming back to marry his bride, the assembly of called out saints. So you have this party, this group of bridesmaids, and they are involved in this wedding to a certain extent. They are not the ones who marry Yahshua, however. Who are they? In old times, the job of the bridesmaid was to simply assist the bride. They would have these lights, these torches they would carry. They would guide the bride's groom to the bride's home. But they were subordinate to the bride. They were not the bride. They were considered worthy and esteemed enough to be in the wedding party, and yet they weren't going to marry Yahshua. But the intriguing part is that they were not the ones to have the closest association with Yahshua as a wife to the Messiah. They didn't have that honored and esteemed position that Yahshua is going to have with his bride, those who are married to the Messiah. Essentially, they are in an unproven state. Their main job was, again, to assist the bride. Now notice that both the bride and the bridesmaids are attending the wedding. And this is key to the whole parable and to salvation itself. Recall that Yahshua said this teaching, again, is about the kingdom. So it's critical that we understand how it works. People have questions about salvation. One of our most popular booklets people ask for is about salvation. What does it mean and how does it work? Will I be there? Bride and bridesmaids both met the requirements to be called to the wedding. In Matthew 25:8, we read, "And the foolish said unto the wise," oh, wait a minute, foolish, how does this work? The foolish. See, in verse 8, we see a division between the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. We see here, "The foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They had a problem. They didn't keep their lamps lit. They didn't have oil in reserve, so that when they went out, when the bridegroom delayed his coming at midnight, they were out of oil. They were out of light. Now they wanted to borrow from their friends, the 5 wise virgins. They said, "Give us of your oil. Our lamps are gone out." Yahshua calls 5 wise and the 5 who ran out foolish. Why would the foolish people be called to the wedding supper of the Lamb? Why? Well, to answer that, we must answer the question, what made them foolish to begin with? Verse 3 says, it was their actions. Another critical word to remember. It says they were foolish. They who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. It's like getting in your car and don't put any gas in, enough to get maybe 3 miles down the road, and then what? It's pretty foolish, isn't it? So they took their lamps with no oil and said, now what do we do? It was their actions that made them unfit. It was what they did or failed to do which earned the title foolish. They were unwise, not because they obeyed the law and didn't rely on faith alone. That has nothing to do with this. But because they had not enough oil of righteous obedience. It's not the oil of the Holy Spirit. People think oil, that, you know, automatically it comes from their immediate response is, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Remember in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. And the apostle said, can't do it. The Spirit is not for sale. Can't do it. So these people can't go out and buy the Spirit, put in their lamps, the oil. It doesn't mean that. The oil, if you look at it and you look at what they were doing and other references to oil in this regard, is speaking of their obedience that gives light. When we obey Yahweh, we're a light to the world. The analogy is complete. We're letting our light shine. The oil here is reminiscent of the wedding garment over in Matthew 22:11. Let's look there. Here was a man that came to a man's son's wedding, a king. He had a guest at his son's wedding that didn't have a wedding garment on. Kind of like today. I mean, you see people going to weddings in T-shirts. Used to be you dressed up for important things, but we've gotten so lax in our culture that hardly anything matters anymore. And that all reflects on people's respect for tradition and for authority and so forth. But anyway, it says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. Here's another man who was foolish by what he did not do. He didn't prepare. He wasn't dressed. He wasn't ready. And he said unto him, friend, how come you came in here not having a wedding garment? He didn't know what to say. Well, had no excuse. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, for there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they're going to see themselves shut out of the kingdom. So here we have an analogy here of almost the same thing. It has to do with salvation, and they were not obedient. This man was kicked out. He was unprepared to enter Yahweh's kingdom. He didn't have his heart prepared. He lacked a robe of righteousness, you might say. Paul told Timothy there are some people who have a form of righteousness, but lack the power, 2 Timothy 3:5. Well, the foolish virgins were like that. They were kind of like playing a role, but it wasn't sinking in. You know what I'm saying? They were committed to Yahshua in their mind, but not in their heart. They were committed to him in mind, but it wasn't making an impact within. They had no desire to conform to the law of Yahweh. Their faith was dead. It was only verbal. It stopped at the mouth and didn't reach the heart. Kind of reminds us of James chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, faith without works is dead. If there's no substance to your faith, what good is it? You know, lukewarm will be shut out. Yahshua repeatedly warned that people will attach themselves to him who are not worthy. For example, he said there would grow together both wheat and tares, the weeds out there with the good stuff, growing together. And he asked him, well, should we go and pluck it? And he says, no, not yet. Let's look at Matthew 13. So many parables Yahshua used that give us so much information about the end times, about the kingdom itself. He said unto them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said unto him, will you then that we go out and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat also. Let them grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Just the reverse of the rapture. He says, grab the first the tares and then bind them together and gather the wheat then into my barn. Another parable he launches into, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Well, again, the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about that throughout this section of Matthew. Very important that we understand how it all ties together. The fools didn't anticipate the bridegroom would come when it was too late to buy any oil, and they were unprepared. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. What do you mean? There are people there who think they are, but they're not going to be taken into Yahshua's family. He challenged us. Examine yourselves to make sure we're acceptable of Yahweh. When the bridegroom arrived, the truth was revealed. They were unprepared, and it was too late. You can't buy oil at midnight, not even in our town. All the gas stations are closed. They had no oil. They had no internal holiness. And therefore, they couldn't light their torches. No one can give you salvation. They tried. They tried to get some help from their friends. It didn't work. Nobody but you. You have to go to Yahweh on your own. The foolish virgins could have gotten oil, but not at midnight. They couldn't. They didn't care enough. They had the opportunity, but they slept it away. They weren't allowed to be a part of the wedding ceremony without a lit torch. They didn't have what was required. They could be part of the wedding party so long as their torches were lit and they showed fruits of obedience. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. The torch. Good works. Aha! Now we're making some connections here. The oil makes light. And that's all related to shining of good works. So we know it's about obedience. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. So now we're talking again. Light, shine, obedience, law. Tie it all together. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Fascinating verse. Our light is to show good works. Theirs had gone out indicating they had no good works to show. What works? He immediately launches in the importance of Yahweh's law, linking works with law keeping. Many who think they have done good works will be shocked in that day. When they appear before Yahshua the judge in Matthew 7, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Well, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. There's the proof. People say, show me miracles. I want to see miracles to show proof. Well, obviously, these people were doing something. Something was happening, and they said it was in his name. Is that proof? Is that proof that they were right? Is that proof that they were his? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work what? Lawlessness, iniquity. Whoa. Miracles really don't prove an awful lot, do they? When it comes down to the analysis of what it's all about. When you are not obeying Yahweh, you need to be careful about what kind of fruits are being shown, what kind of miracles are being done, and where they're coming from. Well, these end time self-proclaimed followers of Yahshua will be so charged with sin, even when they're claiming to have done great works of miracles in Yahshua's name. All of those are like the foolish bridesmaids. On the other hand, the actions of the wise bridesmaids, the wise virgins made them fit. They had their oil. They were involved in an activity that gave them favored status and rewards. They had a job to do. They did it right. They brought along extra. They knew they would need the extra for the long haul if the bridegroom delayed his coming. So they attended to business as they were told to. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 is talking about the 144,000. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living Elohim. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our Elohim in their foreheads. And then I heard the number of those that were sealed, 144,000 out of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Then it goes in details, each tribe, 12,000 each tribe, 12 times 12, 144. Indicative of the bride. Indicative of the bride. Sealed, how? What does sealing mean? Well, being sealed means taking on his name. We know the Antimessiah will have those who take the number of the mark of the beast because it's a number of a man, his name. What does that mean? It means they're joining themselves to it. You take the mark, you're joining yourselves to the beast. You're, in effect, becoming the bride of the beast. Here we have those that take the seal of Yahweh becoming the bride of Yahweh through his name. So they're all sealed. They take on the husband's name, just as any bride does. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. Notice that. White robes and palms in their hand. These are wise bridesmaids. How do we know that? Well, in John chapter 12, verse 12. Let's turn there real quick. I don't have this up on the screen, but we're going to do it the old-fashioned way. We're going to actually look in the book here and read it. John chapter 12, verse 12 says, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Yahshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of," notice this, "palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Master.'" So they took palm trees. These people here, what do they have in their hand? Palms. Palm. Same idea. They came forth to meet the Savior. And these people are wise bridesmaids who washed their robes, who had wedding garments fit for a wedding service. And they washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, what they do and prepared themselves for that day. Now we know that 12 is governmental perfection. Governmental perfection. You got 12 tribes of Israel, you got 12 apostles. Okay? 12 is very important in the scriptures. Government of Yahweh is made up of 12 tribes. And here we have these people, 12 being sealed, 12,000 from each tribe, figuratively or literally. You make the call. But we do know that these people are those who are the very ones that are sealed by Yahweh's name and take on his name, just as a bride takes on the name of her husband. So these people are, then, those that are sealed are the bride. And we have a multitude, a great multitude, who come before him with palms in their hands, palm leaves in their hands, just as they did when they met the Savior back in John 12, 12 to 13. Apathy and inactivity. That's what disqualified these people. In a time of desperation, they turned to the wise. They turned to those who knew and said, "Help us. We have to have oil." And they said, "How can that happen? If we give you ours, we won't have enough. If we give you a part, we're not going to make it. The trip is too long for that. We're both going to go out. Now what? We're halfway in the middle and we're stuck. Got a flat tire on our trip. We can't go any farther because we don't have a spare." There is coming a day when those who think that this faith that you and I hold is, who right now think it's strange, who despise obedience, that they also, like the foolish virgins, are going to turn to the truth keepers and say, "Help us. Help us." In the coming time of desperation preceding Yahshua's return, those who would never be obedient in keeping the Sabbath, keeping his feasts, keeping the clean foods laws while they live their lives on this earth will gladly die the death of the obedient if it will save them. Yet obedience to Yahweh out of love and fear of him is not their goal. Their goal is to save their hide. They'll do anything to save their skin. And Yahweh sees right through that hypocrisy, just as when they said, "Give us some of your oil. We want to get in the door. We need it," they cried. You can't go through someone else for salvation. Yahweh doesn't accept vouchers for the kingdom. You either demonstrate the fruits of obedience or you don't. You either care right now about your salvation or you don't. The judgment begins now at the house of Yahweh. Nothing else is going to count in the day of judgment. Later is going to be too late. And Yahweh is not going to be mocked by hypocrisy. You know, brethren, don't get discouraged when people want to drag you down. Don't let anyone dampen your zeal by charging that your beliefs are weird because you hold to the faith once delivered, that you've chosen to continue in the faith of the apostles of Yahshua. Don't let that bother you, because one day the comeuppance will come. There will be a day of reckoning, and these same people will be seeking you out for fear of the one who's coming on this earth, and it's guaranteed by Yahweh's own mouth. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of the language of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Yehudim, a follower of Yahweh, a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you. Give me your oil. I need it. I need help. I'm desperate. Help me. Here in the middle of the parable of the wise and the foolish bridesmaids is the missing facet of salvation that most like to avoid like the proverbial plague. This is the key as to whether we need faith alone or whether we need faith and good works. Yahshua starts out by saying the kingdom of heaven will be like this in this parable. Okay? Like this. In other words, this is how salvation operates. And he's actually showing us how Yahweh calls and ultimately whom Yahshua ends up choosing for the kingdom. There's a group of people. The Bible talks about predestination. There is a group of people who are predestined to be called by Yahweh. It's a broad, general calling. And from this pool are those who are called the bridesmaids, those who have yet to demonstrate their obedience. But initially, they have the right stuff. Yahshua also chooses his bride, the cream of the crop, who love him and obey him from the start. There was never any question from the beginning that they have love of Yahweh. It was in their heart all along. And I believe these are the people that Yahweh is going to choose as his bride because they've remained faithful. And grace, you know, they talk about grace, you can't earn your salvation. Grace is, well, yes, grace is the avenue, the door that opens to salvation. Without unmerited favor, we'd all be lost in Gehenna. It wouldn't matter. All this is for nothing. Yahweh is calling people by his grace because he likes the qualities he sees in them. He's looking right at the heart. He's looking right down into our hearts. We're justified. Justified means just as if you have not sinned. Just as if you have no sin. We're justified by his grace, just as if we had not sinned. There's no way we can wash away our own sins, is there? There's no way it works. You can't do it. We can't work our way out of our past sinful state like some kind of self-immersion. You know, those people that, maybe you've heard of them, who baptize themselves. You know, they say, well, I baptized myself, my wife baptized herself. How does that work? If that were acceptable, then Yahshua would have baptized himself, right? He wouldn't need to have some sinner baptizing him, as he did when he went to John and said, baptize me. And John says, I'm not worthy. He says, do it, for fulfill all righteousness. He gave us the example. So you don't make yourself holy, you don't make yourself good, you don't baptize yourself. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of Elohim, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't, again, work our way into the kingdom. You see, people say, well, works can't save you. True, but read on. Read verse 10. For we are his, notice the word, workmanship, created in Yahshua unto what? Good works. Oh, there it is. Which Elohim has before ordained that we should walk in them. He set up his standard. He says, this is the standard by which I'm judging people. You either get in it or you're not in it. No two ways about it. You can't be halfway. You can't be lukewarm. I won't accept that. It's the works that actually refine us. It's what we do that renders us worthy or not worthy, just like the bridesmaids. They started out, yeah, they were accepted by his grace, but they dropped the ball. They lost it. The bridesmaids lost it, at least the five foolish. Where Yahweh's grace comes in is the fact that no one is qualified for the kingdom because of sin. His grace opens the door to salvation. But we have to show to him that we're worthy of that, that we're acceptable of that. His grace gets us to a certain point. It pulls us from the rest of the uncalled hordes of humanity and gives us the prospect, the hope of salvation. But we all know that nothing's over till it's over. We're not saved until the end, just as Paul said. I heard a lady this week say her son was saved many, many years ago, but he dropped away. Well, was he saved or wasn't he saved? Wait a minute. He might have repented. He might have even committed to Yahweh as he knew him, but he wasn't saved. Your own statement proves that. He dropped away. Once you're saved forever, some believe. Well, the scriptures say salvation doesn't come until the end, period. Either the end of your life or the end of this age when Yahshua returns. That's when salvation is granted. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But notice what Yahshua said. He that endures to the end, sticks with it, slugs through it, hard times and good times, but always faithful, he shall be saved, the one who's endured to the end. Notice Yahshua didn't say, they are saved now, because he knew that anyone can fall from grace. Anyone. Look at Hebrews 6:46. I mean, there it is. It's impossible for those who are once enlightened. Notice the word impossible. And have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. I mean, they had it all. They had understanding. They had the Spirit working in their life. They knew and they could see the truth of Yahweh. And they've tasted the good word of Elohim. They understood it in the Bible. They went through the scriptures and they understood it was clear what they needed to do. It was clear how they had to live. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Seeing they impale to themselves the Son of Yahweh afresh and put him to an open shame. You don't play games. You don't go back and forth. Also in Hebrews, we get affirmation of holding strong until the end. Hebrews 3:14, we are made partakers of Messiah. Notice, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end. Paul talks about those who are being saved. He talks about those who have the hope of salvation. But it's not a done deal until your life is over and Yahshua welcomes you into his arms. You've proved that you have been worthy until the very end. You hold fast your faith. He said in 1 Timothy 4:16, to continue in the doctrine to be saved. Continue in the teachings of the word to be saved. We learn that these foolish bridesmaids were part of the called, but sadly not part of the chosen. They didn't have enough oil to sustain them. That was the issue. It didn't matter enough to them. Their obedience waned. Their heart wasn't right. They were not faithful until the end. Paul admonished, theirs was like the seed, you know, in Yahshua's next parable, that we're going to go into that in a minute, that fell on stony or weedy ground and got choked out. Started to grow, then it's gone, dried up, got choked out. The world is more important to them. Incidentally, both wise and foolish, both slumbered waiting for Yahshua. And this tells us that he's not going to arrive on this earth in his second coming at the anticipated time. He said he's going to delay his coming. We don't know how long that is, but he will delay it. Maybe as a test for us. Will we slumber and sleep? Will we get involved in the world too much? He spoke other parables in Luke 12 and Matthew 24 that also say that he will delay his second coming. So what about the wise bridesmaids? They went to the wedding supper, but still they are not the bride. So what are they? What is their future role? Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, verse 22, 23. Let's read that. Let's find out a little bit more. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Notice verse 26 now. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessel of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. These people are rewarded according to their works. On the surface, the 10 bridesmaids are indistinguishable. They look the same. 5 are traveling a little light, don't have their oil. But other than that, they look pretty much the same. They got their robes and they're involved. And yet they aren't alike. 5 were foolish. The Greek, phronimus, means sensible and prudent. They were wise. 5 were foolish. Greek moros, so we get the word moron, stupid. It may not be clear which is which, but in people today, but Yahweh searches the heart, doesn't he? He searches men's hearts, and he knows. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that. One of the most powerful and sobering passages of Scripture is our Savior's teaching found in Luke chapter 13. Verse 24 says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. It's not an instant shoo-in. It says strive. It's going to take some effort. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and knock on the door, say, Master, Master, open up to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, well, hey, we've eaten, we've drunk in your presence, we've eaten in your presence, you've taught in our streets. I guess salvation by association is what they're trying to say. What does that have to do with anything? It's a superficial thing. I mean, we've eaten with you, you've taught in our streets, we're good guys. He says, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I know you by what you do, though. That I do know, and that's what counts. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets into the kingdom of Elohim and you yourselves thrust out. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 11, we read, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Master, Master, open to us. But he answered and says, verily I say unto you, I know you not. There's no second chance. There's no, end run getting into the kingdom. The only way that you are going to be found acceptable is when you're ready every day of your life, prepared for Yahshua. You never know when you might die. You hear these tragic stories in the news. I mean, just another one this week. 3 cheerleaders were in a car together and they drove off the road and died. Terrible. Young lives just snuffed out. You never know. There's no getting around the hour of judgment. If you're caught unprepared, the door of the kingdom will be closed forever. Just as it was with Esau when he sold his porridge. Remember? For his birthright. And then realized, oh, what have I done? Too late. It was too late. Jacob already got it. He learned he made a big mistake. The old rallying cry that we hear all the time today, frequently, is that obedience is bad. Works are evil. You can't earn anything when it comes to salvation. It's wrong. It's wrong even to think about obedience. Why is it that we see our world in the state it is today when churches are teaching that over and over every time you turn on the radio? They work it into every message, it seems. Why? And then look what's happening to our world. There's no standard out there. People don't know what to think anymore. Well, I guess I'll just go along with what the school's taught me. If sin can keep you from the kingdom, then law-keeping is very much required. To get into it, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul has something key to teach us here. You see, it doesn't work one way. It works both ways. He says, but them that are without, Yahweh judges. He said, don't worry about those people out there. Yahweh's going to take care of them. Don't worry about if they have salvation or not. That's not our concern. That's not. Let that up to Yahweh. He knows how to deal with them. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He says, we are to judge those that are within. We are. If that person is wicked and is not doing according to Yahweh's word, then get them out until they change. You know, I guess that's one of my bugaboos. It really irritates me when every time I hear a message, it's obedience. Law-keeping is bad. It's bad, it's bad, it's bad. Don't be obedient. Don't obey. Just, you know, rely on grace. Rely on faith alone. And yet, what would the adversary want more than to teach people they don't have to obey the Bible they have in their hands? What would he want more than that? That's it. I mean, if you don't do that, Yahweh says you're shut out of the kingdom. Well, yeah, let's all jump on that bandwagon. I'd like to review some key passages dealing with this issue and let you make up your own mind what the Bible says, whether those who argue this way are telling you the biblical truth or not. I've listed some dozen, maybe a little more, by level of, I believe, increasing intensity. Note how often works, deeds, and doings are mentioned. Revelation 22, I got it backwards, but that's all right. 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, Joshua says, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before Elohim, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his reward according to his own labor. 1 Corinthians 3:15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll barely escape. Works just about do him in if they're not right. 2 John 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward for those things we've done, he's saying. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Now as we read through this, think about it. Is there just one reward? Is it just salvation? And then what? Or is there something going on here that's even more important? Some other ways in which Yahweh rewards. Romans 2:6, who will render every man according to his deeds. Now you're going to have to squint a little bit. Got to get them all in here. Jeremiah 17:10, I, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So if someone does a little more than someone else, do they get the same reward? No. There's going to be different rewards in the kingdom according to what is done in this life. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 32:19, great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You tell me that works righteousness, quote unquote, is a bad thing. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. So it's not just a delineation of good, there's also, of course, the bad. And you'll be rewarded for that too. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of Yahweh, whether he be bond or free. 1 Peter 1:17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Matthew 5:19, Yahshua said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least, least in the kingdom. So now we're seeing a delineation here of offices. There's going to be people in the kingdom who are going to be called least. Maybe the doorkeeper, as some people surmise. But whosoever shall do and teach them, do and teach Yahweh's laws, tell people about them, say, this is what the Bible says, keep his Sabbath, keep his commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't just make it a word thing. It's got to be a heart thing. Pharisees didn't know how to make it a heart thing. They were interested in one thing, and that was their own power. Matthew 19:28, and Yahshua said unto them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones. And there we go back again. 144,000, 12 times 12. 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, anything, possessions on this earth, family, friends, if they forsake all that for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold. Well, that's a lot of blessings. And shall inherit everlasting life. Well, next we have the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. So he gives us the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. He launches then right into, in verse 14, another parable. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants. And delivers unto them his goods. And said unto one, he gave 5 talents. And to another, he gave 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded them the same and made them 5 other talents. And likewise he that received 2 and also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and reckoned with them. He that received 5 talents came and brought them and said, Master, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained besides them 5 more. I've doubled it. I've doubled it. My good works have borne fruit. Okay? His master said unto him, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Notice, I will make you ruler over many things. So it looks like we have a hierarchy in the kingdom. Those that are going to rule over a few things, those that are going to rule over many things. He also that had received 2 talents said, well, I came and I, you know, gained 2 more. He said, well done, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he which had received 1, you know, didn't do anything with it, came back, said, I didn't do anything with my talent, didn't do anything with my gift here. My life is over. Here's my gift back. He wasn't happy with that man. He said unto him, verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money at least to the exchangers, at least to draw interest. Then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The least you could have done is let the thing work itself. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even what he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our station in life is going to be determined by our obedience to Yahweh here and now. He said, in my Father's house I have many positions. I'll go to prepare a place for you. He that does and teaches Yahweh's laws is going to be called great in the kingdom. And as we have seen, there's going to be different offices here. He's going to have some rule over, you know, he talks later, other places, about ruling over 10 cities, ruling over 5 cities. That's the way it's going to be when he comes and returns. His word doesn't return unto him void. It's going to be those who have been faithful, those who have been good to follow, and those that have multiplied what he gave them, who are going to be rewarded the best. Don't just sit back and, you know, give back the talent he gave and say, well, here it is. You know, I held it in my heart, you know. I didn't make it grow, you know. I kept it secure, and here it is back again. He's going to say, not good enough. Doesn't cut it. You are a slothful servant. There's so many things that Yahshua taught in his parables, so many truths that each of us needs to realize. He was teaching about something important here. He's teaching about salvation. I don't know where you hear this. I've never heard a message like this before about what comes after this life. You know, we just sit around in clouds. We just strum on harps. What do we do? What do we do in the kingdom? Well, that's a whole another message, but what we do know is that those who are in the kingdom are going to be rewarded there because of what they've done here in this life. It's not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we brush off and just go through the motions like the foolish bridesmaids who said, well, you know, I'll just go through the act. I'll do what I'm supposed to do, but I'm really not going to commit to anything important, because I'm just not taking it seriously enough. It just doesn't really matter to me. And there's so many who have that attitude. You know, they'll go halfway, but they won't go all the way. I don't understand. Either you're in it or you're out. That's what Yahweh says. You're either with me or you're not with me. And if you're not with me, you're against him. I think that each of us needs to look at ourselves. Are we really doing Yahweh's word? Are we really doing his will? Are we really following as he has commanded us to do? We need to dedicate our entire life in all that we do. It needs to be a part of our life and not just something we profess, something we do one day a week, but that every day we're practicing and put into practice in faith those things that Yahweh's given us. And one day, maybe Yahweh will bless us with a position to be with him forever, ruling this universe. What an awesome thought. May Yahweh bless you.